Australian Bible Church, and we've now reached into October 2012, the fifth of our sermons on nothing else. To whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, said Peter. As we come into this fifth sermon, we've come, for those who have the notes, into the topic: certainty is unique, available, and conferred to faith by its object. And we pointed out the object is Jesus Christ. Faith always must have an object. And it must be the right object. And the only object, there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved, is Jesus Christ. Not maybe saved. There's not an option to add to the religious beauty, perfection, and comfort, let alone the prosperity in material terms of your life. It is a necessity, like getting rid of cancer, if you plan to stick around in this globe. Lately, there has been a debate between a former governor, Romney, and the current president, Obama. It has been accorded by many as a significant credit to the ex-governor and a strange failure in some measure on the part of the president, who was neither dazzling, nor delightful, nor strong, nor overpowering with assurance. But as one put it, it looked as if he'd rather not be there. Be they estimates as they may, there does seem to be a big letdown that many have felt. One said they had come to look upon this president as a sort of a messiah, as someone who would have a sort of incandescence or light or a vigor or a carrying power for the nation, if not more broadly. That was the thought. It was strange, they felt, that he was not. It was a letdown. It wasn't the case. He was just an ordinary man, comparable with others. Why are people so continually looking amongst, well, they vary from driftwood to significant sinners, I suppose, amongst mankind, when the only kind of a Savior is God, who, becoming man, has given to man the opportunity to fulfill that must. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which they must be saved. And why aren't they? Why do they look for ridiculous substitutes, whether they be Gandhi in his inaction, so attracted to Christ but not doing significantly much about it? Or whether they be Winston Churchill, who did a great job in many regards but still said that he'd meet his maker soon enough. Or far down the scale, to Stalin killing millions for a mad dream that history didn't bother to script for. Oh, Mayo, with his little red soot book, a suitable substitute for spirituality, as they watched the masses being murdered. Why? It's because we are made by God for God. We have a cripple. We are like an orchestra, but we need a conductor. That's what they're looking for in England, with Cameron looking for this expert and that expert. What should we do? Cutting down is not enough. We must have vision. In what? Where? A commentator some time ago said of Britain, we haven't got glue to stick us together. That's because they have abandoned, in large measure, Christ. That's good to know that Cameron at least mentions he's seeking to be a Christian. He's struggling to keep up to that thing. Perversity of heart prevents them coming to God, so they try every ludicrously inadequate alternative. But there is something for which there is no alternative whatsoever in this world or the next, and that is judgment. Acts 17 says this. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world, every slick substitute for spirituality will be summoned, in which he will judge the world in righteousness, in flexible truth, by the man. There is no other foundation to be laid than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ, whom he has ordained. No one else in history is even slightly comparable in power, presence, authority, wisdom, wit, knowledge, understanding, purity, honesty, integrity, healing power, raising people from the dead, fulfilling a whole vast mass of scriptures in the process. Things beyond anything he could have done as God fulfilled the incarnation glory. A man whom he has ordained, says Acts 17:31. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's what cannot be escaped. Unless one thing happens. There is a divinely exclusive and exclusively divine escape. And that is number 19, and for those who have the notes. There is no other escape from guilt. Hebrews 2, 1 to 3 puts the matter summarily. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken to angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, referring back to times historical, how shall we escape, referring to times current, if we neglect so great a salvation? There's a great creation. There's a great salvation. There's a great judgment. There's a great escape, and there is no other. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. There is a lovely alternative then to not escaping. That is, you find in all those beautiful escape stories that you can read where such heroism and wit can be shown. This is one we don't have to have heroism or wit to create. This is provided. Let's look at Hebrews 6. Thus God determining to show more abundantly, verse 17, to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge. After World War II, refugees were the thing. They could be found on, in fact, Noah Carroll wrote a most fascinating book in that context, found on roads, travelling and shunting and shuffling and wandering, witless and extravaganzas as they came to the end of their strafing and all the rest of it. Refugees, fleeing for refuge. It is possible with a perverse spirit to ignore the necessity for so great a salvation and to go after wafting and foolish alternatives which should never, never, never work. How often must the message be repeated? And if that is done, then there is no alternative to judgment. But in the midst of that fury, there is the original option. If not before, then now. Now is the day of salvation. Strong consolation. Are you one of those to be consoled who have fled unashamedly for refuge to the rock of the Redeemer? If not, what are you doing? Why? A perverse folly? With certain judgment? Trusting in yourself or what you think and what you adopt? As though you were the center of significance in the universe and it wasn't necessary to have a creator or a pointer or a purpose? Well, you work on purposes all your life? Imagine if they came from nowhere and that you did, and you're summed up all the time by the Word of God, and given an invitation all the time by the Word of God, the living Jesus Christ. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, so you don't drift like a piece of driftwood disguised as a human being. Sure and steadfast anchor, which enters the presence behind the veil. The presence behind the veil was into the Holy of Holy Realms, symbolically representing the intense glory and merciful forgiveness of God, to which Christ brings assuredly. We come now to the fact that there is no other eternal life to inherit. I am the door, said Christ. He was very exclusivistically about it. I mean, mathematicians are always like in this sense, or the best of them. They say, this is the answer. No, it could be the answer. I think it might be the answer. Look, I haven't got it quite straight. That when they're dealing with very minute quantities, sometimes they can't get beneath them enough to know the facts. This is the answer. I am the door. Do you expect a God to be vague, uncertain, mulling it over, doodling on the telephone pad? Do you think that the one who gave us a DNA of such multitudinously magnificent linguistic commands that we should be built as babes doesn't know his own mind when he evidences the contrary to an infinite degree? Of course he has his divine solution, just as he had his divine creation. It wasn't befuddled, it was clear, and it worked. 10:9, I am the door of John. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I love certainty. I'm not ashamed of it. I like to see things clearly, accurately, things which are superb and right and true and just and worth knowing. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal. False sects, false messiahs, false alternative. And to kill and to destroy. I have come, said Christ, that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling who is not the shepherd, one who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by mine, my own. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, are you one of them? Everybody must be personal, particular, and precise in this matter. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And what does God say in Isaiah 43:10-11? This. Besides me, there is no Savior. Nor was any, no God was formed before me, nor shall there be any after me. One God, one mankind, one salvation, one judgment. It is all exceedingly clear. There is no excuse. Perversity is not an excuse. So there's one eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Christ. And look at 1 Timothy 6. Here you see something of the glorious majesty of the God with whom you should not trifle, but thankfully take his precise answer for the precisely made person called man. Let's look at 6:14-16. that you should keep this commandment without spot, blameless. Don't have new gender ideas about non-procreation of the human race. Don't have new morals of lying and discord and pretense and deceitfulness and deviousness as your new morals. Keep the commandment in all its elements without spot. I mean, how many housewives haven't got an idea of a spotless, beautiful, clean, serenely ordered, comfortable home? And the same in the professions. Is it so strange that you should be asked to keep it without spot and immediately to repent if a spot arises? But you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, God the Trinity, the speaker, the spoken, and the applier. God alone has immortality. It is like the life that you and I have presently, biologically, physiologically, anatomically. It is a mortal life because of sin. God alone has immortality. It's in his gift. I want it. I love it. I thrill to it. Not to have to be disrupted into discord, dereliction, and disastrous depreciation. Yes, my whole spirit seeks and surges to such a thing. Because it's natural. Because the disruption ruins so many systems simultaneously in such odd ways. Titus has it so beautifully. When it tells us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so similarly, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who has called us and saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has, and I just delight in this, abolished death. The abolition of man or the abolition of death? And brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. There is no other Lamb as Lord even to eternity. Look at Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That's comprehensive. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And as we noted before, there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. In Micah 7, 19 and 20, we see some of the qualitative magnificence of what God has to offer. Who is a God like you? Pardoning. I love pardon. It's so peaceful. It's so beautiful. It's so merciful. It's so bountiful. It's so personal. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He will again have compassion upon us. And will subdue our iniquities as power as well as pardon. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. There is the profundity of the mercy. But there is no other way to get it. Look at Galatians 1, 6 to 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. The perversion of the gospel of Christ has been carried out by so many sects in this sickening 21st century, and by so many ancient ones such as Romanism and Islam, which both treat Christ to what the Bible doesn't permit, whether by having a bread which he broke turned into his body, or by having a de-deified Christ, which Muslims have manufactured as in their Quran, making a new being and keeping the same line, the same name. But even if we, says Paul, accepting none of this, just as Christ accepted none of it, I am the door. False prophets shall arise, false Christs. All right, that's it. This is biblical. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. Now, a lot of them are doing it. I've mentioned some, but there are multitudes doing it. If any preach any other gospel to you, than that which we have preached. Paul never preached a mass, or Mary, or an Islamic misfit to the mold of the incarnate Christ revealed in the Bible. They say, as we have noted before, to an Egypt and elsewhere in the Middle East, insults against any prophet should be out, and Christ is mentioned as one of them. But the Quran insults him daily. The Bible says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. If you neglect the mercy of God, having a label won't help you. Having others with you won't help you. Ignoring the precision and perfection of the prophetic biblical depiction of Christ and naming someone else who has no contemporary testimony of who he was and what he did and how he fulfilled everything, enabling us to identify him accurately. If you have something else to hang your hat on, well, forget about your hat and the head that goes with it. There is no other everlasting mercy. All this in Christ is unsurpassable, unusurpable, irreplaceable, timeless over all time. Nor shall there be after me any Saviour, says God. Every knee shall bow to me, says God, shall bow to Jesus Christ, says Philippians 2. We come now to the fact there is no other summation or consummation. As Colossians 3:11 puts it, Christ is all and in all, referring to the Christian church. Ephesians 1:10 puts it very succinctly. I'll start at 7 of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. All things to be gathered together. If there be a discharge into chaff, there will be. If there's to be a taking up into the lofty magnificence of the good shepherd's graces and peace, so it will be. But all things will be gathered in terms of one, Christ, the Word of God, incarnate, everlasting, assured, irreplaceable, unchangeable. Let's read that again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in Christ, in one, all things in Christ Jesus, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. You can go to hell, you can go to earth, you can go anywhere. This is it. Remember Romans 8. The whole creation was cursed. And for the whole creation, it's Christ that did it. It is perhaps time to look at certain scriptures which emphasize the wonder of the universality, the summation and the consummation. And for these, let's look at first Ephesians 1:10. Which we've read in part at least twice now. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, there are some who, like shallow ground, don't really have the Word of God lodging in them. They are just superficial temporaries. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, there were no other creatures, of which I, Paul, became a minister. There are no strange type, there are no admins. Jesus Christ made everything, alone says anything, and is the sole judge and determinant. Let's look at Ephesians again, 22 and 23. We'll start indeed at 20, Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things, notice that all things, under his feet. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's nothing else left. There's no etc. There's no greater abundance. There's no other God. There's no other salvation. There's no other Christ. There's no other way of getting there, except as Christ indicated. Except you all repent. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. We turn to Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Christ has it all, gives it all, is the center for all and the judge of all. And by him, that is Christ, to reconcile what? All things. Remember that the whole creation is cursed and the only way home is for anything to reconcile all things. That is to give a ground for the removal of the offense so that peace may come. To reconcile all things to himself. By him, it repeats with emphasis, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace with the blood of his cross. Ephesians 4:1 also impacts in this area. We'll take it to 10. He quotes a psalm that he ascended on high after going to the lower parts. And now it says in verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He preached to the spirits in prison, as Peter put it. He descended to is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. There is no lair, no territory, no lord, no majesty, no opinion, no dominion, no creation, nothing, except what must come to Christ. Under the whole heavens, everything created has the option. Whatever has fallen, the whole of mankind has fallen. The whole creation is cursed. Must be reconciled to the blood of Christ. Ephesians 3:9, finally, we look at in this journal. We'll start at 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They can learn. God has put it all in Christ. There's nothing that he didn't create. And there's no way to get to hell except rejecting this same Christ. Remember John 15:22. If I had not spoken among you the words which no other man spoke, if I had not done among you the works which no other man did, you should not have had sin. But now you have no excuse. There is no other love to equal the love of God. Ephesians 3 tells us of this. But that is such a profound and lovely subject that I feel I must give it full attention next time. And therefore, we leave there is no other love to equal that of God. We leave there is no other work to compare with the work of God. And we leave the 4 points in conclusion. Whatever else the Lord has in store for us, till next time. Meanwhile, remember, except you repent, all will likewise perish. I am the door, but if you enter, you will go in and out and find pasture and be saved. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder and the strength and the wisdom and the glorious freedom which you have invented, that we may relish the truth and delight in thy persevering grace. And in thy faithfulness, and love thee with freedom, not as people twitching under a stick, but from the heart, how we praise thee for what thou art, the one filled with kindness and compassion, but precisely dependable, and with a definitive gospel, in a God exhibiting Jesus Christ in whom dwelt all fullness. To this Christ we raise praise, in Jesus' name.